Well, we are in an interesting time of year, about a week or so before Pentecost, 8 days before Pentecost, and still close enough to the days of unleavened bread that we think some of those principles that we dwelt upon for a while during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread season. And it's really interesting the things that happened during that 7 week period between the days of unleavened bread and when the Feast of Pentecost would arrive, is you had this 7 week harvest, right? It started with the barley harvest, and then the wheat harvest would come in around Pentecost. And the land in Israel was something that was very important to God. God had given an inheritance to the Israelites, and that inheritance was something that was very precious to God. It was a gift that He had given to them. It was something to be taken care of. That land was their sustenance. That land was their life. Inheritances are important to God. Now, when God created human beings, He made us so that He give to us an inheritance. We can read about that inheritance back in the creation account in Genesis. God is a God who is excited by the prospects of the inheritance that He has to give to humanity. So from the very beginning of it, God has prepared an inheritance for humanity, for human beings. And in Genesis 1, in verse 26, we can read where God said, "Let us make men in our image after our likeness." And so God is making human beings after His very likeness. He made all the cattle after the likeness of cattle, made all the fish after the fish kind, made all the birds after the bird kind. And He gets to human beings, and He makes human beings after the God kind. God made you and me after the God kind. We were made to be the offspring of God Himself. And as the offspring of God, we were made to be the heirs of God. And we won't turn there today, but in Romans 8, we can read how Paul tells us we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So God made us in His image, in His form, in His likeness, and He prepared an inheritance for humanity in the day that He created them. So we go on here in Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, 'Let us make men in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" And so this was the inheritance that God initially gave to human beings in the day that He created Adam and Eve. He gave all the earth as an inheritance to mankind. Now, the only problem with that is that there was a little bit of a conflict, because before God made Adam and Eve, He had already given the earth as the dominion to another set of beings. And we can look at that over in Luke 4. In Luke 4, there's this very interesting exchange between Christ and Satan. Jesus Christ is coming off the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, where Satan is tempting Christ. And in verse 5 here in Luke 4, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." And so, in an instant, somehow there's this transformation, and Christ is able to see all the kingdoms of the world, everything, the resources of the world, everything in the world laid out before him. And Satan is showing that to him, and the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it." And so all this world, before God had created human beings, He had placed the rulership of this world into the hands of Lucifer and his angels. And God had still given the devil rulership over this earth in this age. And so when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He told Adam, He said, "Now you are going to have dominion over the earth." That presented a problem for Satan, because now he was being replaced, wasn't he? And Satan was not ready to give up the things that he had been given rulership over. In fact, Satan wanted much more than just to reign over this earth. But the earth had been given to Lucifer and his angels for them to reign over this earth. And Satan knew when God made Adam and Eve that he was looking at his replacement. He knew that he had disqualified himself from this inheritance or from this stewardship. And we don't really know exactly why God placed Lucifer and the angels on this earth. Why it was he gave it over into their hands. It might have been a stewardship. It might have been an inheritance. We don't know. God doesn't really say much about that. But whatever it was, when he made human beings, Satan knew that he was looking at his replacement, and he had to contemplate his own time that remained upon this earth. So Satan quickly devised a way by which he would disqualify mankind from ruling over the earth, a way from which he would disqualify humanity from taking possession of the inheritance that God had prepared for human beings. And so God renewed the earth, and he gives it to human beings as their inheritance. But of course, we know the story, how Satan then tempted Adam and Eve, and how by their sins and by their fall, they lost that inheritance that God had given to them. And it wasn't just the earth. We can look in Genesis 2 and in verse 9. Sorry, I should have told you to hold your finger in Genesis. But in Genesis 2 and just 9, it wasn't just that God placed the Garden of Eden and all the earth under the dominion of Adam and Eve. He also gave them something that was even more precious than all the earth and all of its resources. The most precious thing of them all. Genesis 2 and in verse 9. And out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And so God put the tree of life in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve, had they chosen to do so, they could have taken and they could have eaten of that tree of life, because that was the whole reason why God, after they sinned, drove them out of the Garden of Eden. He put cherubims by the garden entrance, and he put a flaming sword there. And the whole reason he did that was so they would not go back and take of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. God's original intent before sin was that humanity would inherit eternal life. But we have a problem. We're just like Adam and Eve, and we are influenced by these spiritual beings that had previously been given charge of this earth. And we all sin. From a very early age, we all sin. And we all decide, just like Satan did, that we would rather do what we want to do instead of doing what God wants us to do. We all come to that point very quickly in our lives. And so just like Satan, we all forfeit this inheritance that God has prepared for us. The inheritance that from the beginning God intended to give to us. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, from the very beginning of the story of God and his relationship with humanity, we see that there is an inheritance that God has prepared for us, and we see that there is an inheritance that has been lost, and we lost our inheritance. God's intent was to produce the children of God and to make them his heirs and give them eternal life and give them the earth and give them all the creation. And in our sins, we toss it all aside. We toss aside the birthright that God gave to us. And so now, rather than inheriting eternal life, now what we inherit is the wages of sin, which is death. That's what we inherit now. Death cuts us off from inheriting the creation. It cuts us off from inheriting this world. It cuts us off from inheriting eternal life. And that's why it's so interesting that in Deuteronomy 25, God introduces this concept about inheritances that are lost and a process by which God ensures that those inheritances can also be restored. This is something that should be very interesting to all of us as human beings who were given an inheritance from God and who subsequently forfeited that inheritance through our sins. The principles that God starts talking about in Deuteronomy 25 are very important for us. So Deuteronomy 25, and we'll begin in verse 5, where God is giving the civil laws for the land of Israel, the inheritance that he gave to the Israelites, the land. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 25, and God says, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." And so there's this concept that God introduces in the Old Testament that he gave to the people of Israel an inheritance. He gave them that land, remember, when they crossed over from the wilderness. They went into the promised land, and how Joshua divided up the land by tribes, and they divided them up by families. And there was an inheritance that was given to all the people of Israel. God gave that land to them as their inheritance. And so here God is in Deuteronomy 25, and he's creating safeguards because that inheritance is so important to God. He's creating safeguards to make sure that the Israelites preserve that inheritance. He says if two people get married, and if the man dies, and there are no children from the marriage, that the widow is forbidden from marrying a foreigner, from marrying a stranger, because that land must stay within the possession of the children of Israel. And furthermore, he goes on to say that he wants to make sure the inheritance does not depart from the family that was given to. And so he sets up this process by which the widow must marry the brother or the closest kinsman that they have of her dead husband. That then they will produce offspring, and the inheritance then will go to that offspring. So we see this inheritance that God gave was very important to God, the inheritance he gave to the people of Israel. It was important to him that the people preserve that inheritance that he had given to them. And that if death cut off an inheritance, God made a way for that inheritance to be redeemed. He made a way by introducing this concept of a kinsman redeemer. The idea that if a man dies childless, then his next closest male relative should raise up children for him to make sure that inheritance passed through the family. Now, that family inheritance, remember, it could have passed from the man's father, from his father's father, his father's father's father's. It passed all the way through the family because it is the family inheritance. And now it's suddenly made forfeit when this man dies without having an heir, without producing an heir. Death has taken away inheritance. There's this idea that death can take away the inheritance. This kinsman redeemer now has to come in and he has to restore that inheritance to the proper heir. God makes a way for that to happen. He makes a way to preserve an inheritance that's been cut off. And I think we can see the parallels for ourselves, obviously, can we not? We've all been given an inheritance, we've all sinned, we've all forfeited that inheritance, and now we all need a kinsman redeemer to come in and to help us in regaining that inheritance that we've lost. But now here's the interesting thing about this idea of a kinsman redeemer. The man who was first in line to be the redeemer did not have to redeem his brother's inheritance. He could choose not to. That was frowned upon. But he could choose not to become the redeemer. He could elect to not become the redeemer, or he could elect to become the redeemer. We read about that in the next verses, in verse 7 here, Deuteronomy 25. And if the man likes not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refused to raise up to his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Then the elders of his city shall call him, speak to him, and if he stands to it and says, "I don't want to take her," then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, "So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that has his shoe loosed." So not only do you get humiliated in front of the whole town and get spit on in the face, but you're also got to live with the name, the house of him that had his shoe loose. That's what you're going to be called if you don't perform this. That's what your whole house will be known as for the rest of your life. But the Redeemer didn't have to perform the service. He had to choose to perform the redemptive act. He could choose to perform it, or he could choose not to. It was up to him. If we look in the book of Exodus, of course, we understand what this is referring to, Exodus 6. Exodus 6. Verse Which all of this is, of course, a type for us. Exodus 6, and beginning in verse 6. God speaking to Moses, he says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Eternal, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Eternal your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land. Concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Eternal." And so here is God telling the Israelites, "I am your Redeemer. And I promised you this inheritance, this promised land." But Israel was in a state where there was absolutely no conceivable way that of their own power they were ever going to be able to go over to that promised land, because the Egyptians would never let them go in the first place. And in the second place, they would never be able to drive out the inhabitants of the land if they ever did manage to get over there. Absolutely helpless, a hopeless situation for them. They must have thought it was crazy to think that they would ever, as a nation, inherit the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And in fact, they did think it was crazy. That was one of the reasons they had so much trouble, that generation entering into the promised land. But God is the Redeemer. And He takes this group of people who had no power of themselves, who had no means of delivering themselves, who had lost their inheritance, and He provides them. He restores to them the heritage that had been cut off from them. Now, of course, brethren, this also describes our relationship with our elder brother, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Christ came as a human being. He became the closest kinsman who could possibly perform this redemptive service for us, of course, as the only human being who could sacrifice himself to redeem us. And so he became a kinsman to us. And of all the other billions of human beings who have ever lived, Jesus Christ was the only one who could possibly redeem us from the death that has forfeited our inheritance. He's the only one who could have done it. And he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. He could have elected not to do so. But he chose to do it. He chose to do the right and the godly thing, and to help those who cannot of their own power help themselves, and to restore an inheritance that they had lost. And so with all this in mind, with that as a backstory, let's turn to the book of Ruth. It's tradition in the Jewish world, is somewhat of a custom in the church, to go to the book of Ruth during the Pentecost season. There are several reasons that we do that. One of the reasons is because the book of Ruth, interestingly, it covers this period of time between the days of unleavened bread and the day of Pentecost. The story takes place, transpires, for the most part, during that period of time. It begins with the barley harvest, and then the betrothal of Ruth to Boaz then takes place at the wheat harvest at the time of Pentecost. So it takes us all the way through the 7-week period of the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus 23 also reminds the people very explicitly that don't reap the corners of your field, and don't glean your field, and you let the poor come, and you let them gain their sustenance by following after you, people who do not have a harvest of their own, who do not have land of their own. The poor, the downtrodden, the ones who are in need of help, can now have a way of being sustained. But mostly we read Ruth during the Pentecost season because it centers around this idea that God is creating a harvest and He is restoring an inheritance that has been lost, just like you and I, brethren. We are the first fruits of the harvest of God, and the first fruits will be the first ones to whom God restores the inheritance of eternal life, to whom God restores the heritage that He had originally had in mind in the day that He made Adam and Eve. And there is only one individual who can redeem and restore that inheritance that's been lost. And, of course, that's Jesus Christ for us. That restoration begins with relationship between the church of God and her husband, Jesus Christ. And of course, that church was founded on Pentecost. So with all that in mind, we go to Ruth 1. We begin to read in Ruth 1, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. So here's a family, they come out of Bethlehem, which should immediately get our attention, because, of course, that is the birthplace of the Davidic dynasty, and ultimately became the birthplace of the Redeemer of all of humanity, Jesus Christ. So right away in the book of Ruth, we're placed into a frame of mind and into a location that reminds us of an inheritance and a Redeemer, of that which has been lost, the place where Jesus Christ, the heir of God and Redeemer of humanity, was born. So this family goes out of Bethlehem, and they go to Moab because of the famine. And while they're in Moab, Elimelech, the father, dies. The two sons get married, and then they married a couple of good Moabitess girls, which I find kind of ironic, because all the things God had to say about the Moabitess women when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land and wandering across the desert. Well, apparently they found a couple of good Moabitess women here. These sons did, and they married them, but then the two sons also died. And now Naomi is left without a husband, she's left without her sons, and her daughter-in-laws have all been made widows now. And this is a devastating situation, a horrible tragedy that's taken place, particularly in that day and age now, where you have these widowed ladies who are completely defenseless, without a livelihood. Their lives are absolutely devastated. Everything's turned upside down for them. They have no prospect of salvation from a very, very bleak situation and a life that most likely would end up in early death. And so Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem. She heard the famine was over. And it's interesting that both her daughter-in-laws, both of them, decide to go with her initially, which I think says a lot about the type of woman that Naomi was. She must have been a tremendous example. She's here in Moab with her two daughter-in-laws who are from Moab in their native area. And Naomi says, I'm going to travel back to Bethlehem. And they're both going to uproot and go with her. And so Naomi seems to want what is really the best for her daughter-in-law. And she tries to dissuade them from going to Bethlehem. We look in verse 11. She's given them reasons, all the reasons for why they need to stay there in Moab and to stop hanging out with her. Ruth 1 and verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So now Naomi is referencing this concept of the kinsman redeemer that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy 25. She's telling her two daughter-in-laws, there's no point and them staying with her, because she doesn't have any more sons. She's not going to produce any more sons. Even if she did, by some miracle, conceive and have baby boys, those girls couldn't wait around. The Moabitess girls couldn't wait around to marry them. It'd be too long. That inheritance is cut off. Their inheritance has been cut off by death. And there's no way now for any of them to restore that inheritance. So Naomi is invoking this idea of the kinsman redeemer. And she's telling them, it's not going to work out for us. She knew that she would die childless. She was convinced at that point that the inheritance that she should have been able to pass along to her children will now pass to somebody else. And you can tell that there's so much love between Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, because they want to go with her. She wants to do what is best for them. And she tells them, she says, look, you're still young. Go and find yourself some husbands here in Moab and build yourself a new life. And so one of the daughters-in-law decides to take Naomi's advice. She stays in Moab. But it's very interesting to see what Ruth decides to do. Ruth 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. So Ruth decided she was going to go with Naomi into a strange country, into an alien place, and she was going to uproot her life, and she was going to go back to Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Well, when is the beginning of barley harvest? Well, we remember from just 6 weeks ago, today was the beginning of the barley harvest, if I got my, I got my weeks right. At sundown of the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, the barley harvest would begin right after the Sabbath. And so Naomi and Ruth are coming into Bethlehem at the Passover season. Ruth makes her commitment to Naomi, interestingly enough, at the Passover season, right at Passover, when they come into Bethlehem. And it wasn't just commitment to Naomi. Ruth was also making a commitment to God when she made this trek. Well, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 here in Ruth 2, chapter 2, and in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So they come to Bethlehem now, and there in Bethlehem, one of Elimelech's, who was the father, remember, or the husband of Naomi, one of Elimelech's kinsmen is this very wealthy landowner named Boaz. And so, interestingly, Boaz is a kinsman, and as such, he is qualified to fill that role, the kinsman redeemer. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, this is exactly, brethren, what has happened in our lives. We have been given the opportunity, this very rare, this very precious opportunity, we have been given this gift from God, this privilege, to go into the fields of one in whose sight we have found grace. God has given grace to us. He has given to us unmerited favor. When we think about if He hadn't, we wouldn't even be here. God gave us unmerited favor when He created us and gave life to us. And every day He sustains us. And every day He watches over us. He cares for us. Unless God gives us that grace, we are without life. And it's not just that He provides food for us and sustenance for us and life for us, physical life for us. God provides eternal life. A merited favor from God. And through that grace of God, He can provide eternal life. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of anything that we could earn. It's not because of anything that we could do. It's because God has given grace to us that it now makes possible for us to enter into eternal life. You think about Ruth. She's going into that field. And she knew when she went into that barley field that she did not own one corn of barley, one kernel of that barley corn. She didn't own any of it. It wasn't hers. She had no right to any of that barley in the field. She knew that she had done nothing to deserve the food that she was going out and that she was gleaning. She knew that there was nothing that she could do to earn it. And she understood when she went out, she said, I hope I find grace with somebody. I need grace. I need unmerited favor that someone would let me go into their field and bring back a livelihood. It's a very humble position that Ruth was in, that Naomi was in, because it was only by the grace of that landowner that she was allowed to partake in his harvest. It wasn't her harvest. It was his harvest. It was only by His unmerited favor that she could partake of it because she had no right to any of it. But the landowner gave her grace. And He allowed her to come in and to take that which was not hers by right. It was not hers by birth. It was not hers by right. It was not hers in any way, shape, or form. He had grace. And in the next few verses, we see how Ruth responds to this grace that she has been given. Beginning in verse 3. And she went and she came and she gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and her half was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. So Ruth is given grace now to partake in this early barley harvest. And she takes full advantage of that grace. She happened. We know it was not really happenstance. We know it was by the direction of God. But she happened into the field of Boaz, and she goes to work. And she works hard. When she is given this opportunity to come and to glean that field, and no one runs her off, and no one drives her away, she takes hold of that opportunity. She takes hold of that grace that she's been given. And she goes to work. And there's a lesson there for us, isn't there, brethren? Because we have been given an opportunity by God. Do we take hold of it? How do we take hold of it? How do we work? How do we respond to that grace that God's given to us? Well, she's out here working, and there's something about Ruth that catches Boaz's eyes. It might have been that she was such a hard worker. Maybe that's what it was. It might have been she was just a stranger. Maybe she was dressed differently. She looked different, perhaps. It might have been that she was just a stranger, didn't know who she was. But anyway, she caught his eye, and Boaz notices her, and he asked one of his workers about her in verse 5. Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Now there comes a point in our lives, brethren, where God takes notice of us. At some point, God took notice of us, didn't he? At some point, God looks down and he says, not that he doesn't know who we are, but he takes notice of us. He says, I want to learn more about this individual. This is Boaz initiating a relationship with Ruth. This is the first steps in that relationship. And so, brethren, we want to catch God's eyes because we are setting the right kind of example, like Ruth was here. But when God takes note of us, that is the point where everything begins to change. Everything begins to change about what we think, about what we do, about how we talk, about how we conduct ourselves, about what motivates us, about who we are. Everything begins to change when God takes note of us, just like everything was about to change for Ruth. When Boaz looks out there in the field and says, "Hey, who is that girl?" It changed everything. Well, who is this? In verse 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers entered, and he said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." So here is Ruth, and she is a motivated worker. You read through the account here, and you see that she would go out to the fields at sunup. When it was light enough to see, she was in the field. When it finally got too dark to glean, she would leave the field and thresh out. After it was dark, she would thresh out what she had gathered. This was someone who was dedicated, someone who was motivated. This was someone who didn't have to be there. She chose to be there to take care of Naomi. An extremely hard worker. Someone who responded to the grace fervently, with great energy, great vigor that had been given to them. In verse 8, we see the beginning of this wonderful exchange between Boaz and Ruth. And this is very important for us. As we read this conversation that Boaz has with Ruth, there are so many things that are directly pertinent to. There's so many things, we're not even going to get to all of them during the sermon today. It's an amazing book. So Ruth 2, beginning in verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hear you not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they reap, and go you after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And here is Boaz giving her more unmerited favor. And when he tells these things to Ruth, who had been going through extraordinarily hard times, we don't know how long they were in Moab as a widow before they came to Bethlehem. When he tells these things to Ruth, She's overwhelmed by it. Verse 10, then she fell on her face. She is completely overcome with emotion by this kindness that Boaz had just shown to her. She prostrates herself before him. She falls on her face because she is so thankful to him. So thankful for the favor, the grace that he shows her. Because he had just given her staggering privileges, considering the circumstances from whence she came, he had just given her staggering privileges. We'll talk about that here in a bit. So we read about this going forward here. We keep reading. It says, then she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground and she said unto him, why have I found grace in your eyes? Why me? That's a pretty familiar question to us, isn't it? God, why did you call me? Why did I find grace in your eyes? Ruth had the same question for Boaz. She says, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? She was a stranger in Israel. This is someone who was an alien in the land of Israel. She had no rights at all in the country. She had no inheritance there. Remember, her husband was dead. She had no children. She had no connection any longer to the land that Elimelech had owned. She had no legal rights. She knew that she only dwelt there at the pleasure of the people of Bethlehem. And she knew that she had no right to take the inheritance that God had given to the people of Israel, because her husband was dead. And she was not an Israelite, and she had no claim whatsoever to that inheritance. She was a stranger. She was an alien. She had no innate right to take even a single grain of the barley that fell to the ground behind the reapers. And what Boaz is doing now is he is according rights to her. He's giving her the right, a stranger, an alien, a person who has no rights, who has no power. And he is giving her the right to be one of his maidens, to work the fields where his handmaidens are working. He gave her rights that she did not possess, and that is staggering for Ruth. So she falls to the ground in gratitude. Ephesians 2. What God is writing here in this love story in the book of Ruth, he's writing the story of our salvation, brethren. He's writing the story of the first fruits. Ruth, brethren, was a stranger. She was an alien, just like you and I were. And we can read about that in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and in verse 11, Paul says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is exactly where Ruth was. And brethren, it was exactly where each one of us once were. Just like Ruth, you and I at one time were aliens from the inheritance of the promises that God gives to spiritual Israel. Just like Ruth, you and I were strangers from the covenants of the promises of God. We had no right to take of those promises. We had no right to partake of that covenant. We couldn't even find the covenant. We couldn't even find it, unless God led us to it. We had no hope. We had no relationship with God. We had no rights. God had to choose give those rights to us. Down here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. We were once far off. We were once alienated. We were once strangers, but God had mercy upon us. And he brought us under the redemptive sacrifice of our elder brother who died in crucifixion, bleeding out on the stake. And he gave us the right to enter into a relationship with him. He gave us the right now to partake of the inheritance of God, the inheritance that we forfeited, that we cut off by our sins. And God restored that to us. We read in the book of Ruth, and when Boaz gave Ruth the right to just one tiny, minuscule sliver, one insignificant little drop of the inheritance of all of Israel, he said, you can stay in this field, and after everyone's reaped it, whatever people happen to drop, you can pick it up and take it home with you. I mean, compared to all the resources in Israel, the inheritance that God had given to Israel, it was tiny. Boaz gave her the right to a minuscule inheritance. And Ruth fell flat on her face in gratitude and thanksgiving for what Boaz had given to her. How do we respond, brethren, to what God was given to us, to the privileges, the inheritance that he's given to us? Because, brethren, God has called us not to pick up a few grains of barley, he's given us the inheritance of all the universe, of eternal life, to be partakers of the inheritance of God. How do we respond to that? How are we responding to that? Ruth responded with all of her might, unadulterated gratitude to this man who had saved her. With all of her might. In John 1, we see the privilege that God has accorded to us. There was a time, brethren, when you and I were like Ruth, and we had no right to any of the promises of God. There was a time when we were cut off from that, when we had forfeited that. But God, in his unmerited favor to us, he has changed all of that. He has made a way, a process, by which that inheritance can be restored in our lives. John 1, beginning in verse 12, I'll read this in the New King James Version. John writes, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. The right to become the heirs of God, the children of God, to those who believe in his name. As many as received him. So just like Boaz said to Ruth, hey, you stay here with me. You stay in the field with my folks. You stay in my field. God has entered into a covenant with us where he's asked us, you stay with me. I'll take care of you. Receive me. And if we believe him, and if we receive him, and we will believe him to the point that it changes who we are and the way that we live. And God tells us he gives us the right now to be his children, to become the sons and daughters of God. That is an amazing privilege. that God in His grace has accorded to us. And every day, brethren, we should fall on our faces before God, just like Ruth did with Boaz, thanking Him for what He's given to us, bestowing upon us an inheritance that we never, ever had any right to. We threw away the inheritance that God wanted to give us. We threw it away a long time ago. From the beginning, God wanted to give us eternal life. From the beginning, God wanted to give us His creation as our inheritance. From the beginning, He wanted to give us life with Him in Jesus Christ and their family. He wanted to give that to us as our birthright, and we threw it away. We lost that inheritance, just like death took away the inheritance of Ruth and Naomi. But we read through the book of Ruth, and we see how God restores back the inheritance, brethren, that we've lost. That's the amazing thing about Ruth. That's what begins here in Ruth 2, and we'll go back to Ruth 2 now, where God tells us He's called us into His field now. That's where the focus of our lives is now. That's where our life's work is. It's in God's field, just like Boaz told Ruth. Don't go to the other fields around here. Keep your eyes here in this field. Same applies for us. The same applies for what we focus on in our lives, for where our real work is. It's where our blessings are. It's doing the work of God. It's working in His field. So in Ruth 2, in verse 10, Ruth falls on her face. She asks Boaz why it is that he's decided to give her the right now to stay with his handmaidens and to partake in just a little tiny piece of the inheritance of Israel. And in verse 11, he tells her why he did this. Verse 11, Ruth 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered, and he said unto her, "It has fully been shown me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your nativity, and you are come unto a people which you knew not heretofore." So Ruth is asking Boaz, why did I find grace in your eyes? And Boaz tells her it was because Ruth loved her mother-in-law. She left everything. She left her homeland. She left her mother and her father. It wasn't that she didn't have a mom and a dad. I suppose she could have gone back to them. She chose not to. She left the old way of life. She left all the things back where she had come from and dedicated herself to becoming a full convert to God's way of life, to becoming an Israelite. Just like you and I, brethren, must dedicate ourselves fully to becoming spiritual Israelites, part of the spiritual Israel. She decided that she was going to become a full convert to the God of Israel, and she was going to take care of her mother-in-law who was alone in the world. That had not been for Ruth. Ruth could have gone back to her own family. She chose to sacrifice herself to care for a woman who needed care. It says a lot about Ruth. It also says a lot about Naomi, that Ruth would want to go with Naomi and commit herself to that. And not just committing herself to Naomi, because remember, she also committed herself to God when she made that decision. We read about that just one chapter back, in one page back in Ruth, in chapter 1, verse 15. One of the most beautiful poetic scriptures in all the Bible, where Ruth is making this decision that is changing everything about her life. And she becomes a living sacrifice to Naomi now, to care for Naomi. Verse 15, Ruth 1. Naomi talking to Ruth, and she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return you after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Eternal do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me." Now that is powerful. That is beyond exceptional. The dedication, the conviction, the absolute commitment that she expresses for this relationship that she has with her mother-in-law is a beautiful, fervently loving commitment that she made here, both to Naomi and to God. It's absolutely extraordinary. Luke 14, brother. Luke 14, because what Ruth is doing here is exactly the same commitment that God asks of us, that Jesus Christ requires of us, once He calls us to become partakers in the inheritance of God. If we are going to see our inheritance restored, if we are going to be partakers of the inheritance that God wishes to give to us, then we do what Ruth did. We do what Christ tells us about. In Luke 14, beginning in verse 26, Luke 14, verse 26, Christ tells us, He says, "If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." This is the lesson of Ruth for us. For she left all of that. She left all of that to follow the God of Israel. It's a situation where God calls us to give up everything we've known previously, if that's what it takes. All the things that we carnally love, and He tells us we have to love Him more than that. Ultimately, more than ourselves. For God tells us, if we are really going to discipline our lives so that we become like Jesus Christ, we become His disciples, He tells us we have to sacrifice our life for that. We have to sacrifice all the old life for that. Just like Ruth sacrificed her life to serve Naomi. Everything that Ruth did in the first couple of chapters of the book of Ruth, she did it for Naomi. There's no indication she was doing it for herself. She did it to benefit Naomi, working from sun up to end of the night, carrying food back to Naomi, taking care of her mother-in-law. She did it for Naomi. And Boaz took notice of that. My brother, God takes notice of us. When we respond to the calling that He has given to us, brethren, and when we give Him all of ourselves, God takes notice of that. God takes notice when we're giving not just pieces of our lives to Him, sort of parceling it out to Him, but when we give Him all of our life, all the pieces of who we are. Verse 27 here in Luke 14, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And of course, that is what we read so much about during the days of unleavened bread. Well, back in Ruth 2, Boaz tells Ruth something else that directly applies to our circumstances. It's also very greatly encouraging to those who have given up everything in order to love God and to serve God now. Ruth 2, in verse 12, where Boaz says, "The Lord recompense your work." And so God is telling us, He says, "I will recompense you for the work you're doing. I will give you a reward for the work that you do for me. I will give you a reward for being the type of person that Ruth is demonstrating here. God will recompense that." For Ruth gave up everything to serve Naomi. "So the Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the eternal God of Israel, under whose wing you are come to trust." And there is a full reward that awaits us forever when we respond to the grace that God has given to us, when we put ourselves to work in His field, the way that Ruth put herself to work in the field of the one who had given her grace. When we respond and when we work, God rewards that. When we bear fruit, God loves that. And He gives great reward. When we take ourselves out of the ways of the world, when we leave the old life behind, our old nature behind, when we place ourselves under God's wings and dwell where God's dwelling, when we come to that point and we do the work of God and give ourselves over to that, there's great recompense from God. We'll notice down in verse 23, "So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean into the end of barley harvest, end of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So Ruth stayed in Boaz's fields and stayed with his workers throughout this seven-week period between the days of unleavened bread leading up to the Pentecost wheat harvest. And brethren, that's really where we're at, isn't it, in our lives. We've received the calling. God has brought us out of this world. And we're working the fields now as we await the glorification, the resurrection of the first fruits. We are living out the things that this Feast of Weeks represents. We have come under grace. We have found grace in the sight of the landowner. And now we are working in the field, making a full and complete offering of ourselves to God in the way that we conduct our lives, in the way that we use our lives, in the things that we do. Are we doing the work of God? Are we responding to the grace that God's given to us the way that Ruth responded to the grace that she received? We've left the old way of life. We're God's laborers now. This is what we are working towards. To come to that point of where we can live with the same dedication that Ruth showed to God and to Naomi, that she encapsulated in those beautiful words. And I'll read them one more time. Ruth 1:16. "And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you. Never ask me to go away from you.'" Imagine that this is us, brethren, that we can come to the point of where we can speak to God the way Ruth spoke to Naomi. Said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go." God, Jesus Christ. "Where you lodge, I will lodge. I will make my abode with you. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." And Jesus Christ came and died and gave himself in complete offering to us. And we need to speak to God in the way that Ruth spoke to Naomi, willing to die for God, the way He died for us. "Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Eternal, do more to me, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me." May we all come to the point that we can speak those words to our Father and our kinsman Redeemer, who's given grace to us.